Well, we are in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, let's bow our heads, I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the country that we live in, that we can have Bible study, and that we can continue to search after you. We ask that your Spirit would now lead us, guide us, and help us find inspiration from these Scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 3 begins a new topic, a new subject of the book of Daniel. It would happen early on in Daniel's life or his time there in Babylon, probably around 603. The issue here that's taking place is Nebuchadnezzar is early in his reign. He's still, like we said, a young man, a young king. He's already had the interpretation of the vision. He realizes it maybe it's not the astrologers and the magicians that are going to try and undermine him, but it's Daniel has projected it into future empires. But yet Nebuchadnezzar apparently maybe wants to secure his position. He wants to make sure everyone's on his side. I don't think this chapter is intended to persecute Jews. His Nebuchadnezzar's reason for building this image to be worshipped was not to, you know, find out if there's anybody there that's not worshiping him or it's worshiping Yahweh or something. It's not like an Antichrist move, if you would, or even like a Nero or somebody. I think it's him just trying to bring unity to his empire and saying, all right, we're all going to worship this same God. And if you're going to notice here in verse 8, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. There's your turning point. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is just doing business as usual. He's building an empire. He's trying to get unity. We're going to find out as we read these first verses, he's going to have leaders, and all these leaders are from every nation and language. And it's like, it's not just Babylonians. Babylonians have conquered, and they're bringing people in. We know that because Daniel's one of his leaders. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're Jews, and they're some of the leaders. In fact, they're there that day. So Nebuchadnezzar is trying to bring in some kind of unity, and he, again, just like his diet, his dietary practices were a violation of the Jewish law that he ran headlong into the Jews. Here, setting up an image of gold, he, you know, he didn't plan on it, he runs into the Jewish faith too. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't bowing down. He doesn't even notice it, but some people do. In verse 8, like we said, the astrologers. And if you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just been promoted up the ladder over the top of these people. These guys are now the subordinates, and they're bringing accusations against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we can see that as we get here. So really, this is not about Nebuchadnezzar coming against the Jews. It's Nebuchadnezzar practicing his pagan religion. And yet God's been working on him. He's going to continue to work on him. He's going to give him another sign tonight. Nebuchadnezzar knows that God is a revealer. He is a revealer of mysteries. And that, again, Nebuchadnezzar's got a pantheon of gods, a wide variety of gods. He worships Nebo is his number one god. But there's room for Yahweh. There's definitely room for everybody in his big tent of his pantheon. A revealer of mysteries can come in. Tonight, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be called out, and he's going to challenge them, says, you know, don't do this thing. Bow down like you're supposed to. And they don't. And he says, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And what God can rescue you from that? Your God is a revealer of mysteries, but he can't stop me from throwing you in the fire. He's not that kind of a God. Well, tonight, or in this chapter here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to realize that the revealer, Yahweh, of the Jews, is also very powerful. He can protect his people. In other words, this is now a second revelation for Nebuchadnezzar on who this God of the Jews is. Okay, there's still room in the pantheon for this kind of a God. He's got a couple things that he can do. But as the book continues, eventually Nebuchadnezzar is going to get more and more information. Daniel continues to reveal God to him until finally, like we've said before, Nebuchadnezzar apparently becomes a believer. You can see it being him being chipped away at, and he always gives credit to the God of the Jews, but on a limited base of what he understands. He says, well, yes, God is a revealer of mysteries. He's a great God. Now tonight, he's a powerful God, but it's going to continue until finally he's going to end up even with a full understanding of maybe even to the place of what we'd say salvation. Anyway, that's what's taking place here tonight. Let's begin reading this. Chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So when we get over here, we've got the Euphrates and Tigris River, Persian Gulf. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Jerusalem over here. Over here in Babylon, there is now a place called Dura. Now, the thing about the word Dura, it means fortress or a walled-in place. It could be, for example, if we had a wall around West Des Moines, we could be called West Des Moines Dura or Dura West Des Moines. In other words, the word Dura, fortification or walled-in, appears in a lot of places. Like you got Iowa City, you've got Mason City, you've got a lot of places that have the word city in it. Dura, so again, where's this place at? No one knows for sure. We do know that it's a plain. And so that gives you some information. Some would say it's about 6 miles outside of Babylon. It's probably not too far away because the entire government has gone there for a day of worship. So it's not like, you know, far, far away. It took days to get there. Otherwise, you know, the government's going to collapse. So that we have that. The king Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. The size of the statue is concerning. Again, someone say, well, what a ridiculous statue. It's 90 feet tall, and it's nine feet wide. Obviously, it's top heavy. You know, sounds like some kind of an obelisk or something like the Washington Monument. And it's not a very good proportion for a human statue. Again, it'd be like we said just a moment ago, the human proportion is 5 to 1. This would be completely irrational for the statue to be weird. So most likely, again, this is not, I'm just giving you information. I'm not making doctrinal statements saying, well, I don't think that's right. Well, that's fine. I can't say this is absolutely true. But the statue would probably be on a pedestal with the image up here. And that's why I copied something. This image you see right here is from around 530 BC. And we are right around 603 BC. So it's in this time period. And you see the image on the top, and then of course you've got a pedestal, and you can see how the proportions would possibly work. Also, another thing to take note of, it doesn't say here, and I've said it myself, that this was a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. That's not necessarily true. Nebuchadnezzar, that's not common for this culture to put their king on a pedestal and say he's the god, because they've got a pantheon of gods. He may be the son of the gods, or he may be empowered by the gods, appointed by the gods. But they've got plenty of gods to put up here on the top. I would guess, just, you know, for no other reason, his god is Nebo. Nebuchadnezzar is definitely a follower of Nebo. It's recorded in his own writings, recorded in the recordings of his history. He worships Nebo, so probably to unify his nation, his empire, he's worshiping Nebo. So that's probably who's on the top of this statue, especially when you see the accusations over there in verse 13. There's three accusations the astrologers are going to bring against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And number one is, who pay no attention to you. That's one. These guys ignore you, king. They neither serve your gods, okay, which would include Nebo, or worship the image of gold you've set up. So those are the three accusations. One, they ignore you, they don't worship your gods, and they don't worship this image that you've set up. And again, just notice right here, Shadrach, right before that, where those accusations begin in verse 12, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, see the word Nego, N-E-G-O, that's Nebo. So Abednego was named by Nebuchadnezzar after his god Nebo. So you can see right there, you can see him naming Abednego. Chapter 3, verse 1, let's go back to this again. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now when it says he did this, that should be understood that Nebuchadnezzar's not out there building at night, running the empire by the day and building this image at night. He's got his men that are building it, obviously. He then summoned, and now you've got a list of his officials. He summoned the satrap, I'm reading out of the NIV, and there's a variety of readings for these as people translate them. He summoned the satraps, the perfects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So I've got them listed here for you on your notes. First of all, satraps, prefects, and governors, those are written in the Hebrew, satraps, prefects, and governors. So it would include, that would sound like a list of the top officials. So these three right here, 1, 2, 3, are going to be this group. And then the list would continue, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, provincial officials. So those would be the highest ranking ones, and everybody else would be under them. I've got some definitions here. The Persian satraps is a Persian word for a ruler of a province. And now realize, some people, there are going to be some Greek words, especially when you get into the musical instruments, there are going to be Greek words. And just so you know, as a point of reference, when the book of Daniel is attacked, they attack it as not being authentic from the Babylonian period because there's Persian words. And remember, the empires go Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And when we name the musical instruments, there's going to be Greek words up here in this Babylonian document, which then the skeptics say, well, that's impossible. That can't happen. That clearly is a forgery. Now, there's more proof that it is not a forgery than it is for that. And then the Persian words kind of drift up here also. So clearly someone's writing back into history. But the thing is, the Babylonians were trading with the Greeks. There's evidence that the Greeks and the Babylonians were in contact with each other. And so to have a Greek word, especially for a musical instrument that they might have traded from Babylon or Greece, is not uncommon. I mean, you know, we obviously, our country is filled with words from other countries. And same thing with Persian. The Persians were just right next door, and those words could have easily trickled over. So nonetheless, just so you know, that's not a, you know, when people say, well, there's Greek words in here, it's like, yeah, and there's other words here also. But the satraps were the rulers of the province. They'd be like of the Empire of Babylon. They'd be large territories that they were in charge of, and people would be under them. Prefects, they were the military chiefs, also called princes in some translations. They were in charge of the military, so these would be the generals. And governors, translated captains in some Bibles, are the heads of sections in the provinces. So you've got the satraps, and then under the satraps would be the governors, and then even under the governors, number 8, the provincial officials, would then be even under the governors. So you've got, in a sense, the satraps who are ruling the province, under them are governors, and under them are other officials that are taking care of business for them. And then, of course, along with these governmental, the hierarchy, are advisors, also called counselors or judges. This would probably be the high-ranking judges. Of course, the word judges is typed wrong. Treasurers, overseers of national treasury. That's not hard to figure out. They were also there. And then the word judges or counselors is used again, and this would probably be a second level of judges. And then magistrates, the sheriffs, or the lower levels of legal officials. So in other words, you've got everybody there that is anybody in Nebuchadnezzar's empire, from the governor or the satraps ruling the provinces through their entire structure, all the way down to people that were handing out, you know, traffic tickets, and, you know, the dog catchers, and everybody is there. They're kind of being, in a sense, brought into unity. We are now one force, which is very important. I mean, that's very important for a government to be unified in a variety of ways, not just in vision or in some kind of contract, if it be laws or a constitution, but you even see here them being united in a religion. He wants them on the same page, worshiping this same image. Very important. Again, it's just ironic in our culture that we think we can somehow be a secular. We're going to be secular. We're going to be secular. We're going to walk away from this. And that is one of the unifying factors of a country, is its religion, of its God. We understand that. I mean, how much of our lives are influenced by our God or our holy writings? I mean, we all make decisions each day based on what we believe our God expects. Sometimes we're pleased with our response to God's expectations. Sometimes we chastise ourselves and we say, I failed, but we still have this common goal out here. This is how we should be living. And again, when you pull that out of a country, now you're all over the map, and who knows where you're going to end up. So again, Nebuchadnezzar realizes that this is important right here. Just interesting, one of the greatest rulers of all time brought religion right to the center. Now, I disagree with his religion, but he did understand the power of it and the foolishness of saying, oh, well, we don't need religion here. We're going to do this without religion. And, of course, interesting. Well, let's go on. Chapter 3, verse 2. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Again, this is for unification purposes. So the satraps, and we write it again, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now they're ready for the ceremony. Now again, you've got to assume there'd been some kind of snacks there, you know, some kind of, you know, some entertainment, some kind of official meetings, and, you know, photo ops and things like this are taking place here. What a great day. They're not just all standing out here in this plane waiting for this moment. There's probably a lot of activity, people arriving, checking into hotels, and, you know, a lot of fanfare. Now they're all here, and now the moment has come. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaims, this man is the one who's going to stand up and make the announcement for everyone to hear. It's all written out. It's a very formal event. This is what you are commanded to do. This is why you've been called here today. You've been commanded to do this. Oh, now here, notice this. O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Now, he is not addressing his entire country. Again, I'm assuming from the text, his entire country has not come out for this dedication. Those that have come out is his government officials. They've told you who's there. So now when it says, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, I'm going to read that back into these government officials, that there are people from all the areas that Nebuchadnezzar has conquered. He's brought in the best, the wisest, and put them in positions. Again, that's a concern. And that may be why he has got this image set up. Because, you know, you're all from different countries. We worship this God. He's going to assimilate them into his culture, into Nebo worship. He says in verse 5, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. This is still the herald speaking. Now we got a list of instruments. They're there. Music obviously is very important. It's part of the situation. And they're not just clanging on these instruments. I remember doing a Sunday school skit one time with, we used to do this children's church. We'd have 200 kids come every Wednesday night or every Sunday or something. And we have a team of teachers up on this stage, and we do, it's like a variety show. You'd have some singing, and then you'd have some acting, some skits, some puppets, and you have some teaching with a lot of, and just be like, you know, while one person's doing it, another person's getting ready. And one of the things, we did a skit. We did this skit. We went out and found, in the toy department there, the Sunday school office where they've got all the stuff, all the puppets. They had a box of musical instruments. So we got them out, and we gave everybody these. We're acting this whole thing out. And one of us was reading this. I remember this now. One of us was reading this, and anytime these words are said, and it's said quite a bit here, anytime these words are said, whoever had these instruments would just start banging on them. So we'd be reading the scripture to the kids, and so we'd read these instruments. Boom, we'd have 5 minutes of chaos with these instruments. Well, that's what pops in my mind is kids banging on instruments. But I've got to get that out of my mind because, again, this is a very formal event. This is like having, a great band performing at the inauguration or something. This is a big deal. This is the national band is playing for these national leaders. And so, again, you can see the list on your notes on page 1. These are the instruments. And again, I'm reading out of the NIV. If you've got a different translation, you've probably got a different list of instruments. And that is not because no one knows what's going on. Well, maybe it does. It doesn't mean there's been a mistake. It means a lot of these instruments, we don't know what they are. On your notes, this is what we pretty much agree on. All the scholars would agree on this. The first two, the NIV calls them horn and flute. Those are wind instruments. Now, what they were like, that's now still under discussion, as you can see in your translations. The very fact the translations are so spread out, so varied, means those words are still, they're still undecided what they actually were. The 3, 4, and 5, the zither, the lyre, and the harp of the NIV are stringed instruments, most likely. Everybody agrees with that. They're trying to figure out which ones they are. Number three and number five are some type of a harp. Three and number five are also Greek words. Again, those are Greek words, instruments that came over from Greece that, again, not unusual. Some people say, well, there's proof the book of Daniel's not authentic, but it's really just proof that Babylon was trading with Greece. And pipes is a question. It may be an instrument or it may even be an ensemble, maybe a tambour or a tambourine. It's another Greek word. So you'd have possibly, you've definitely got wind instruments, number 1 and 2. You've got stringed instruments, 3, 4, and 5. And then maybe you've got a word for like a rhythm instrument, like a tambourine or something, or just maybe a word that means ensemble. And then it says, number 7, all kinds of music. Now, when it says all kinds of music, what does that mean? I mean, it means a wide range, a variety of music. It appears, I'm going to show you a verse. In fact, go with me to Psalms 137. It appears that the Babylonians were very interested in music. And one of the things that I'm always fighting with in my mind is the idea that we are the people. We are, Americans, especially since about 1960, 1970, since I've been around, we are the people that have got it together. I mean, we've got the best music. Of course, we did have the best music in the 70s. And all, you know, all these things, you know, we have all the knowledge. And people in the past, you know, they only wish they could have lived at our time and had all that we've got. And again, that, I think, what's that? 50s, yeah. 60s. Yeah. We'll talk about that later because I do think the 70s probably had a little better music. They built on the 50s and 60s, but I think they topped out and things went down in the 90s, I think. And I think we all would agree in the 90s and, you know, the 2000s, or most of us, maybe Molly wouldn't. But, you know, yeah. 2010, the music's really going downhill here. But yeah, I listen to it. But nonetheless, the Babylonians, I think, were a musical people. And I think they appreciated music and they brought it in from other cultures. And again, that's one thing I don't do very good. If it's foreign to me, I don't like it. You know, I don't like the sound of it. The Babylonians seem to be like, hey, let's bring this in. They actually maybe really studied music, liked music. I'm in Psalm 137, talk about music. These are the captives who were taken to Babylon. Psalm 137, verse 1. And understand, a lot of times we think the Psalms were written by David, and they were, and that when David died, the Psalms stopped being written. The Psalms are a collection of, they include David's writings. I think there's a couple in there that are Moses' Psalms, pretty clear. In fact, it says they're Moses. I believe it goes all the way through Hezekiah in his time, some people wrote, even up to the captivity and even after the captivity, there have been some Psalms added into or put in this collection. Here's one, chapter 137, verse 1. Psalms 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept. That's the captives. When we remembered Zion. Zion would now be, there's a mountain called Zion, but it represented the city of Jerusalem. It represented that area right there. There on the poplars, there in Babylon, the poplars, we hung our harps. So when they went captive, apparently they took some things with them, or they had harps that they'd gathered, because again, they weren't just all in chains. And when Israel went in captivity, they didn't put them all in prisons. They put them to work. They had homes. You can see Ezekiel, read the book of Ezekiel. He had a house. He lived in a house with his wife. That said the elders of Israel would come over to his house and they'd sit and they'd wait for him to prophesy. And so, I mean, they were going and they'd go to work. When everybody else was going to work in the morning, Ezekiel would go out like John Wesley and preach to the people on their way to work. So, I mean, they had a culture. They had a civilization over there. Many of the Jews, when it came time to go back, said, we're not going back. This is home. We love it here. People like Esther's family, they stayed in Babylon. And so when it says right here, we hung our harps, I mean, they had a place. But it says, we hung our harps on the poplars, for there our captors, the Babylonians, asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. In other words, the Jews, you know, play some of that good old rock and roll. It's kind of like, no, we don't want to sing that song. We don't want to remember that. That's sad. That makes us sad when we sing those happy songs. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, maybe on one of the feast days, they'd sing these songs. And again, we mentioned being in Israel earlier, but on Thursdays there in Israel and in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount there, that's their bar mitzvah days. And they have the young boys that are 12 years old come and all the family comes. And they've got musicians playing drums and playing the shofars, and it's a big celebration. So you can just stand on Thursdays. There's a lot of music. There's some guys playing these drums, and it was very interesting. It was very good. I mean, it was, you know, in Israel, it's foreign music per se, but it's still rhythm. I found it very interesting. And the same thing here. They would play these songs, but they say, sing one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we are in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. In other words, I'm not singing the songs of Zion until I'm back in Zion. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did, and it goes on, we can finish that up. But nonetheless, notice right there, Israel, the Jewish captives, as they remember the Babylonians, the thing that they remembered in the psalm was the Babylonians said, hey, we want some of your music. We want some of that good old-time Jewish music. And it's like, no, we don't want to play that. Nonetheless, we go back to the book of Daniel. And we just see this right here in verse 5. It says, part of the herald's announcement was, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, again, all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now, They've already determined this. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now, what is this blazing furnace? In this section right here, as we read this, it sounds like it's some kind of punishment, some kind of device designed to punish people. Or maybe everywhere in Babylon, there's these fiery furnaces just sitting around in Babylon waiting to throw people into. You know, maybe it's like jail, we throw them in here. Probably this fiery furnace was something that's described like a, you know, something, whatever, you know. I think some texts say it looks like an old glass milk bottle, which that does not. That looks like a peanut or something. But what we do know is that there was an opening in the top where they'd put in things like ore. And there'd be a door or a window down here, an opening, actually a door, down here where they had put in the charcoal and the wood would go in here for the fire. And here's the fire, and this would heat up, and in this process it would melt this. The general temperature was 900 degrees centigrade, maxed out at 1,000 degrees centigrade, which would be equivalent of 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. That's what this would, and it would melt the metal. And again, we're looking at an image out on the plain of Dura. This was probably the furnace that was used to heat the metal, smelt the metal, and overlay. The image was probably made out of some kind of bricks and overlaid with gold. There is reports of some statues being made out of gold, pure gold, but you're thinking about a 90-foot statue. To be solid gold would be, you know, possible, I would assume, but probably not what Nebuchadnezzar's got in mind here. So this would probably also be used to bake the bricks and the inner structure of it, the scaffolding of which was holding up, was all covered in gold. So nonetheless, this is how this was all put together. So this is what is being done here. I will mention this as we read this. Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. Again, as I studied this and read this, that would put this up very hot. Take 7 times that, or we go up here, 77,000 degrees centigrade, which is, you know, technically impossible for this technology. This was the range they operated in. If they could heat it up to 1,000, they use it usually at 900 degrees centigrade. So this really doesn't mean, and again, it doesn't have to mean, that they actually heated it up. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, full force, you know, warp speed, Scotty. All we got, let's get this thing going. And the flames are like jumping out of this thing, but it's still not, you know, 7,000 degrees centigrade. Unless for some reason we've got to make sure that the Bible is saying that. It doesn't say that it was 7,000. It says Nebuchadnezzar said heat it up. He just means full throttle, heat this thing up. That's what I think. So in other words, just understand they can't take that up to 7,000 degrees centigrade with this technology. But maybe they did. Nonetheless, verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now again, there may be a lot of people there. I really think, you know, there may be a huge crowd, but I really think it's the government officials. But, you know, you could see that as saying everybody in the nation was there, but I don't think so. Nonetheless, every one of these advisors, every one of the governors, the prefects, the satraps, every one of them, boom, they're on their face. They're just glad to have a job. They're just glad to be part of this administration, and this is not a big deal for them. But for 3 guys, they're crossing the line. The same 3 guys who wouldn't eat the food say, man, we can't do this. At this time, some astrologers, and there you got your word, the Chaldeans, and remember we talked about that word Chaldeans, the Chaldeans would be an ethnic people coming out of the area of Chaldea, the old Babylon, or they were a group of magicians or writers, engravers that kept track of all the information of the Chaldeans. So they were the astrologers. So either way, but at this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. And the word literally, denounce means ate the pieces up. Or we would say in English, that'd be the Hebrew way would be saying, or Aramaic way of saying it would be ate the pieces of these Jews. We'd say chewed them out. They came to Nebuchadnezzar and they are just railing on these Jews. Chewed them up one side, down the other. There's nobody worse than these 3 Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. That's how they had addressed the king. you, and again, they remind him of his decree. They're very, very, you know, formal in this accusation. You, O king, have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the, here we go, you remember, imagine us reading this with kids, you know, the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. You made that decree. Is this not your decree, king? Yes, it is. And you said that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. Now again, these astrologers are not worried about the integrity of Nebuchadnezzar. These astrologers are worried, I think, are worried about or ticked off that they've been bypassed by these Jewish kids. And again, they're 19, 20, 21 years old at this time. They're just skyrocketed past them. 10 times wiser. Daniel's one of them also. Now, why is Daniel not mentioned in this story? One, he's probably not bowing down. That's probably not why he's not mentioned. Some would say, again, we don't know. We don't know. Some would say that he is still in Babylon. Parts of the government were still left in place, intact, to run the place. Daniel may not have come out to Dura. He may have stayed in, you know, continued in his position. Also, Daniel was a high official already. He may have been off on as an ambassador, meeting with some other country or some other part of the business being taken care of. Although it does appear that Daniel stayed by Nebuchadnezzar quite a bit. But nonetheless, Daniel's not here. But these other ones are. Verse 8, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, king, live forever. You've issued a decree. If they don't bow down, you're going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And he'd have to say, yes, that's exactly what I said. Verse 12, and here you can see right here. But there are some Jews, again, emphasis on Jews, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now, right with there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of Babylon. You may have made a mistake. You have allowed these people to advance too fast. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here's the accusations. One, who pay no attention to you, which seems to maybe say this is their practice, especially if they go back to their diet. You know, they don't eat the right food. You know, they don't follow the other orders. They've got their own special, you know, situation. They don't pay attention. You send out all the astrologers are going to be killed. But no. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they save everybody. You know, everybody's going to eat this food. But no. They eat just vegetables. Now everybody's going to bow down, but no, they stand up. They never listen to you. They don't die when they're supposed to die. They don't eat when they're supposed to eat. They don't bow when they're supposed to bow. Who pay no attention. So that may be something that they're talking about, a practice, a behavior. They neither serve your gods. They clearly serve Yahweh. They don't have a pantheon. These Jewish boys do not have a pantheon of gods. They've got Yahweh and everybody else's demons, if you want to say it that way. Nor worship the image of gold. And now they come here. They don't listen to you throughout your administration. When we have worship service, they don't show up. They worship just their God, not your God. And now here they are today. Everybody's on their face. We're building unity. We're showing tolerance and unity. We're doing all these great things. And these guys won't bow down. They will not worship the image of gold you have set up. Verse 13. Now, furious with rage. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he can be worked into a frenzy here, and these guys know how to push his buttons. You made a decree. You may have made a mistake. They're not bowing down. And it's historical, and everybody knows this is their pattern. Furious with rage. And if you look on page 2 or on page 2 of the notes, you can see just a little breakdown of that. Fierce with rage, it comes from the word that means rage, or in fury and rage. And the two together mean extreme anger. You kind of pick that up. Furious with rage or extreme anger. I mean, he is, you know, you can see when he says heated up 7 times, that indicates what's going on in him. He's heated up 7 times. But nonetheless, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't just throw them in the blazing fire. His decree was throw them in the fire if they don't bow down. They didn't bow down. Where should they go? Into the fire. But notice Nebuchadnezzar, he summons them. Maybe indicating there. I want to look into this. There must be a mistake. These are some of my best people. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them. Now, keep in mind, a lot of times when people teach this story, or they preach from this text, it gives you the impression this is their first time they've met. Here come. Who are you guys? You guys aren't listening to me. Throw you into the fire. If that was the case, they'd already be in the fire. I think Nebuchadnezzar knows who these guys are. They're Daniel's friends, and Daniel's asked for their promotion, and he's gone along with it. So Nebuchadnezzar knows these guys. Also, chapter 1, they were found to be 10 times wiser. So chapter 1, they're found to be 10 times wiser when they stand before Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2, they're promoted to a high position by Nebuchadnezzar. Now chapter 3, they're standing before him again. So just in this little bit of writing we've got, we've already had three encounters with them and Nebuchadnezzar, and there's probably been more. So again, he knows who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. In fact, he gave them these names. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Again, calling them by name. "Is it true, guys? Come on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Are these accusations true? Tell me this isn't so. You don't worship my gods? You didn't bow down? Now, when you hear..." Now, notice he says, we're going to do this again. You know, rewind the band. "Now, when you hear the sound..." Again, realize Nebuchadnezzar has got everybody in his government there on their faces. And he stops. He says, "Start the music again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here. I'm going to give you another..." And everybody, the whole empire, the whole government is now watching Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, potentially. Because they're going to play the band again. Why are they playing the band again? Well, it's for a special invitation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is going out of his way, apparently. "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn..." And he gives them personal... It's not a herald. Before, it was a herald in making the announcement. Nebuchadnezzar just standing there looking Nebuchadnezzar-like. Now, he's saying it. He's now the personal herald. "If you are..." Now, "when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down..." Isn't that funny? If you're ready, now please, be ready. Are you ready to do this thing? Let's try it one more time. Focus, guys. You almost hear him coaching them into this. "Or if you're ready, fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately in the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" There it is. What if you don't? Who's going to look at me? I control everybody here. I made this. I'm giving the decree. Who is going to stop me? Here we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, it's interesting what they say. Number one, we believe, and I believe, in apologetics. I believe, like as Peter says, always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready. When someone questions you about the hope that you have, be ready with some evidence. Be something not just, "Well, I just feel close to God." Evidence means lay it on the table. This is the facts. And God has given us facts. We don't have to live in this imaginary world, but I just believe in God. God has surrounded us with evidence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and everything from there on down declares God's existence and his character. But this is interesting. They don't. They don't say, "Well, there are some apologetic proof I would like to show you." And again, I love apologetics, and apologetics is important. It's crucial. But notice these guys. It's crunch time. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, the proof is for them is going to be, "Let's do it." The evidence is going to be, "Let's get on with this. We're done talking, Nebuchadnezzar. You've made your decree, we've made our decree. We're not changing, you're not changing. Let's go for it." But what about the apologetics? They don't try to convince him. He's trying to convince them. Because who's doing the apologetic work? "He, come over to my side. And my apologetic evidence is, I'm going to throw you in the fire." Well, that convinced me. You know, it's like his apologetic evidence is threats or force. They don't come back with force. They don't say, "The king, you know, our God is going to strike you down with boils or something." They say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We're not going to defend it. We don't need to." Well, why? Well, one, he's got chapter 1. When they saw what they ate, they were better. He saw their training. They're 10 times smarter. He saw their God reveal. In other words, especially when Nebuchadnezzar responds to this, it appears that they're calling on past evidence. "Nebuchadnezzar, you have everything you need. We don't need to defend. You know we're right. We don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. We're not going to argue about this. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. In other words, here is our evidence, number one. Let's go ahead and do this. We don't need to defend ourselves. You already know the facts. Our God is God. And number one, when we do this, you'll see He will deliver us. Oh, He's going to deliver. You will see the evidence. But, okay, even if He doesn't, we will die martyrs. We will die testifying to what you know is true. You know He's true. You know He's right. And we will die telling you that. So, in other words, we're going to prove our faith one of two ways. You'll see our deliverance, or you'll see us testify in our death. But we're not going to argue about it. I mean, that's a very mature approach for some 21-year-old kids. We're done talking. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, verse 17, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. What these astrologers are saying about us, it's true, and we're not changing. You're not changing. We're not changing. Let's get to the fire. Find out what happens. Again, church history records many of the martyrs, and the thing that shocked so many people was the fact that the martyrs in church history died boldly. They didn't die, you know, as wimps or cowards or trying to save themselves or trying to get one last minute deal before they got killed. It's kind of like, do it. Do it. Boldly. Going to death boldly. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. Now, if it's going to change, that means it was something different than when it says right here that he was furious. Again, it starts off saying he was enraged. He calls them, which appears, so he goes from being enraged to being furious. It sounds like he was enraged, then stepped back to some kind of negotiation, some kind of pleading, some kind of coaching, giving the band one more try. Let's come on, guys, we can do this. And now his attitude's changed. It's like, you've challenged me. We're no longer friends. We're done. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now he may have, in fact, it says he did. He heated 7 times hotter. So they're throwing all kinds of ore in there, wood and charcoal, trying to heat that furnace up. Now, technology, it's not going to get 7 times hotter. But he did order 7 times hotter. So they're trying, and it did get hotter, but it's not 7 times hotter. Again, according to technology. Again, I'm just making a point. He ordered the furnace heated. Now, if it says God ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter, okay, now it's 7 times hotter. Okay, I'm not going to. But Nebuchadnezzar can order a lot of things. It's like, well, it ain't going to happen. It's impossible, Nebuchadnezzar. But if God says 7 times hotter, okay, I'm done. It's in. It's 7 times hotter. And commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Now, if you remember our blazing furnace that they used to melt the metal here, again, we go with the whatever. Here's the opening up here. There must have been some kind of ramps or some kind of structure here that they could get up here and they could walk up the steps. And these guys are going to walk here and drop them down into the furnace where the metal would go to be heated up. And then down in here is a door where they're heating it up. When they say 7 times hotter, man, these guys are down here throwing stuff in. They're throwing everything, and the flames are jumping up here. The things are maybe glowing, probably hotter than it's supposed to be. He took the strongest men, commanded some of the strongest soldiers of the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. Get kind of interesting to get a description of their clothes that they were wearing at this time. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the soldiers, when it says it was so hot, yeah, but also the king's orders were so urgent. Back here, you've got Nebuchadnezzar, who's like angry. Ah, that's anger. And here's the strong man. And they look back here. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, who's like ticked and boiling. And you look over here, and you got flames jumping. I was like, which way are you going to go? They went this way. You know, because it was so urgent. Because his order was so urgent, it's like, if we don't get this done now, we're going to get thrown in the fire. One way or the other, we either go now and die, or we stay and die. Let's just do it ourselves. So urgent, and the flame so hot that these men died. So the men bringing up here, they were consumed, maybe lit up. I mean, as they're going, maybe they just flamed up right here on the ramp. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in, they go all the way to the bottom. They're down here in the flames. So these men wearing their robes, turbans, were thrown in the blazing furnace. Okay, the king's command is so urgent. Okay, verse 23. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So again, from the top, they're falling down. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? So King Nebuchadnezzar is able to see from a distance. He can see into this door. Again, Nebuchadnezzar is not standing here for obvious reasons, otherwise he'd be consumed with the fire too. He's seeing from some kind of a distance into this furnace, and he sees four men. Then we throw three. They replied, certainly, O king. He says, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now, there's probably been a lot of talk about this phrase, son of the gods, how Jesus was in the fire with them and everything, and that's fine. You can go with that if you want to. But this phrase, son of gods, is simply a phrase. It means somebody supernatural. And in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, as he's looking in here, he sees somebody who looks supernatural. Looks like someone from his pantheon. He looks like Nebo or somebody. Who is in there? It could be Jesus, but it could be an angel. I mean, when sons of God in his term is just a supernatural being is in there with them. So again, I don't know, you know, I don't want to ruin anybody's Christology, the study of Christ with that verse, but I myself don't come back to this verse and try and prove something about Jesus. I mean, if it's obviously God's power, it's God's messenger, but you don't have to have Jesus in the fire. Now, someone may say, yes, we do, okay, go, that's fine. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted. So now he is getting up here, and he's shouting into the fire. Now, he's got to be hot. I mean, physically hot, getting seared possibly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Oh, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. It's interesting that they didn't come out until Nebuchadnezzar gave the order. He gave the order to, we honor you, king. You said go in, we went in. We didn't go come out until you said so, sir. He says, come out. And so now imagine, you've got the entire government there watching, crawling out of, these guys are torched. There's flames there. The thing's glowing red. Nebuchadnezzar's holding back the heat. These guys, they step out of the door right there, and it's like, they're not even seared. Well, it's going to tell you, they don't even smell like smoke. Can you imagine the entire government watching these three guys step out of this furnace? Like, you know, well, that was quite an experience. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Oh, my goodness. You wonder why there wasn't like a massive revival in Babylon? They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I mean, there's your apology. He said, we're not going to argue about this. Throw us in the fire. And they step out. Here's your apologetic evidence right here. It's like they're not singed. They don't smell like smoke. Their clothes are fine. It's like, and they're being inspected by the top officials of the government. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, now here he goes. Again, throughout the book of Daniel, I think he makes progress towards God. I think he's still struggling. He's still a pagan. He's in a pagan country, pagan religion. He's got a pantheon of gods. But he's already met this God in chapter 1 with a diet, with the 10 for 10 times smarter. Chapter 2, he met him as the revealer. And now he has just been you know, showed up by this God with his power. And he says this, Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Notice the pagans are right here. They recognize you are willing to die. In fact, Revelation says that one of the testimonies of the believers is that they did not fear death. Even in the face of death, they did not fear it. They did not try to save their own lives. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are these, the people of any nation or language, who are these people? Well, that's the government officials. Again, if it's in context, it's the government. These guys, anybody working in my administration, no matter what nation or language, no matter what your tolerance level is, you do not speak against this God for obvious reasons. Verse 29, therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. He's not going to throw them in the fire. That didn't work today. Cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. In other words, he's not going to try this again. Just, you know, but I tell you what, if we chop them up, we'll chop them up next time. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And the astrologers go, oh, foiled again. Yeah. Well, that's that. That's a great, great story. That's preaching material right there. Well, I'm going to pray, and then you can feel free to, Tony's got some snacks out there, I think, for sure. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we have in this account. We ask that we may have that kind of faith, that we may have that kind of boldness. Again, Father, we thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I forgot a key verse I got off my notes, but Isaiah 43:2. You may pass through, when you pass through the waters, go across the Euphrates, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fires, you will not be burned. Isaiah told them in 700 BC. The same Isaiah who told Hezekiah that your own flesh will serve the king of Babylon tells them, when you pass through the river, when you pass through the fire, I'll be with you, and you will pass through the fire and not be burned. That's Isaiah 43:2. Kind of puts that in context as a prophecy. Hey, I got to quit.
So how long after this do you suppose they took the image down?
Yeah. Yeah. You don't hear anything else about the plain of Dura.